Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Father Howie, thank you for this book of Philippians. Thank you for the time that we've had to spend in it as a church family over the last few weeks. And please, would you speak to us clearly through it this morning? Please give us hearts that see the beauty of the life that is set out in these pages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you do long car journeys over the summer. I'm sure many of you do. On one recently, we listened to an audiobook. It's a familiar thing to do, isn't it? The kids are just getting into Roald Dahl, and we listened to Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It's one of my favourites, for sure, centred on that magical chocolate factory owned by Willy Wonka. No one has ever been allowed to see inside what goes on in there. The story builds to the point when Charlie gets to be one of the lucky five who go on a trip inside the factory. My favourite point in the book is where Charlie opens that bar of chocolate and he finds gold. He finds the golden ticket, one of five golden tickets that guarantee him the right to get inside that chocolate factory. The excitement that ensues when he discovers he's got that golden ticket, well, it just shows how pressured it is, and it secures his entry into the factory. Charlie's golden ticket came to my mind when we were thinking about the gift of righteousness that we've been hearing about both this morning in the Family Focus and also last week in earlier in chapter 3 of Philippians. Paul says, doesn't he, that not that he's been given a golden ticket, but something even more precious, a gift of righteousness from God. Righteousness, that status, that seal of approval, that declaration over someone's life that they've always done what is right. And Paul has that. He has righteousness, not through his own good works, not through what he does, not through keeping the law, but as a gift from God. The reason that righteousness is so precious for Paul is, well, it is a lot like Charlie's golden ticket. You see, righteousness guarantees Paul entry into that new world when he dies or when Jesus comes back. That's what Paul is looking forward to all the way through the book of Philippians. We've seen it come back again and again. He talks about it in different ways. He talks about it as the resurrection from the dead. He calls it his goal, where he's heading. He calls it his prize. He talks about it as glory. He thinks of it like a heavenly city, where the Lord Jesus is from. He talks about it as being with Christ, which is better by far. All different ways about talking about that amazing future new world, God's new creation, where life will be what it's meant to be. And as Paul looks forward to that, he knows that he has the ticket that guarantees him entry, the golden ticket. You see, only people who are righteous can enter God's new world. And through faith in Jesus, Paul has been given that gift, and we can too, a gift that we could never have earned, of righteousness. Well, that's what Paul has been telling the Philippians so far in chapter 3, and we thought about it last week. He tells them that because he wants them to see the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and having faith in Jesus, so that they're not taken away by other teachers, by other things. And what he moves on to think about now is, if you like, the next question. How should we live on the way to that heavenly city? What does the road there now look like? What route should we take to get there? You see, Paul turns in the rest of the chapter from verse 12 onwards now to say, well, yes, you've been given that ticket, that golden ticket of righteousness for free. Well, now let me show you the way home. Let me show you the route that you need to travel to get there. Let's talk about how we're going to get home. We're going to spend our time looking through the rest of chapter 3 and maybe peep just into chapter 4 this morning. And we'll read it here as Paul's advice to get us home, how to get to that heavenly city. It's going to help us. We'll take it in two halves. We think of these two halves as two signposts pointing the way, two signposts that Paul gives them to show them the way home. The first half, Paul's first big signpost, is that he wants them to press on, to press on. And then the second half we'll see, Paul says, follow me, follow me. So let's take those in turns as signposts, pointing the way home to that future new world. So his first sign, from verse 12 onwards, is to say, press on. Don't be complacent, but press on. Have a look down at verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So Paul starts his advice here by correcting a misunderstanding that might have popped into their minds after all that he said. See, he's told them, hasn't he, that righteousness is a gift from God. And they might therefore have thought, well, I can live as I like, I can be complacent. So as we hear about our entry into God's new world is secure because of what Jesus has done, well, it could easily make us think, couldn't it, I'm fine, I can live how I like. And Paul knows that that misunderstanding is possible. So three times he tells them, I'm not there yet. I've not got it yet. I've not obtained it. I've not arrived. I don't think that I've made it. No, instead, he does the opposite. He says that he presses on, not resting on his laurels, but pressing on. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, staring towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, says Paul. Paul sounds a lot like he's using language of a sportsman here, doesn't he? I always think it's very impressive when you hear sports people talk after a match, say at Wimbledon, where they've just finished a game of tennis, and they tell the person that's interviewing them, they say, well, I was just focusing on one point at a time. I was just concentrating on playing the point in front of me, not letting what had happened in that previous match or game or point enter my head. I let that go. I was focused on what was in front of me. That's a similar thing, isn't it, to what Paul is saying here. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, heading for the prize. Well, so what does that advice mean for us and for what it looks like to be a Christian that Paul is giving us here? Well, the good news is that it means that our past doesn't define us. And it means that for good and for bad. If we have a lifetime, say, of church going and praying and listening to God's word in our past, well, they're good things, aren't they? That we should thank God that he's enabled us to do. But whatever we've experienced of God in the past, it never removes the need to keep pressing on forwards. We shouldn't rest on our laurels. It never removes the need, does it, to keep hearing God's word, to keep trusting in Jesus, to keep on going. What matters is, am I trusting in the Lord Jesus for my righteousness today, each day? It also means that maybe if that's not our experience and life's not like that for us, but instead there are perhaps things in our past that we've done, times when we've wandered away from God, and we just think they hold us back. We think perhaps, well, they disqualify us, or they mean that we're not as good as other people. Well, again, we can forget what is behind, and we can strain on towards what is ahead. The past doesn't define us. What matters is, are we trusting in the Lord Jesus for our righteousness today? I press on, says Paul, towards the goal to win that prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is showing them the way home, the road to that heavenly city. His first signpost to show them the way is to say, press on. It might just sound to us for a minute or two that Paul seems to be going back on what he said. We've just been hearing, haven't we, that entry to that heavenly city is a gift, that God gives righteousness to those who simply trust him. But now Paul seems to be saying it's about what I do, that we have to press on, that somehow we can lose that gift. Well, Paul wants us to guard against that way of thinking as well. He says that's not quite how it works. Have a look down at verse 15 and 16 together with me. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, it's not that I now need to add lots of good works to make sure that I get to heaven. See, Paul here is calling us to simply live up to what we've already been given. Press on, he says, not because pressing on is going to earn God's favor in any way. We could never do that. Because pressing on is simply living up to what you've already been given. See, people who come to Jesus in faith and have been given that right to enter God's new world, well, it's natural, isn't it, that they then want to press on to get home. Think back, if you will, to Charlie and to his golden ticket, freshly out of the wrapper. The ticket was a gift. It guarantees him entry into that amazing place. He could never have earned it. When Charlie saw it for what it was, he grabs onto it, doesn't he? And he never lets it go. Some people offer to buy it from him, and he just runs away. See, he looks after it. He tells his mum and dad and his grandparents about it. And he looks after it until the day when he can take it to that factory. Imagine if something as precious as that golden ticket, well, he just kind of shoved it in his bottom drawer or forgotten about it. Imagine if he just kind of left it outside on the wall to, you know, someone else to pick it up. Well, that just would have shown that he'd never really seen the value of what he'd had. He'd never really taken hold of it. No, instead, he clutches onto it, each day checking that he's got it and pressing on until he can finally take hold of his prize. And it's the same, isn't it, for us and for God's kingdom. See, God gives us the right to be there in that future new world as a gift. But people who've received that gift, who see how precious that gift is, well, we press on with it. Each day, our priority should be to keep hold of it, to press on. This first signpost that Paul gives us in verses 12 to 16, he's showing us the way how to get home. Press on, he says. In those verses there, he's majoring on how to travel, the kind of way on which we should go about it. But he turns now in the next few verses to tell us actually the way, the road, how we should actually live. So let's think for a few moments of verse 17 onwards and think about them as Paul says, follow me. His second signpost, follow me. See, to show the Philippians how people who are traveling to that heavenly city should live, Paul holds himself up as an example. Let's have a look at verse 17 in the Bibles. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. I don't know if you've thought about it like this, but it's often the case that if you ask someone how to get somewhere, it's sometimes easier, isn't it, that they just show you rather than tell you. And perhaps if you ask someone in a supermarket, where's the jam? And they say, well, I could tell you it's sort of left and right and then, you know, straight on left at the biscuits. They actually said, no, do you know what? I'll just show you. Follow me. And Paul is doing exactly the same here. He says, if you want to see that way home, if you want to know what it looks like to travel on the way to that future new world, well, follow me. I'll show you. Follow my example. It takes on added urgency when Paul remembers. He looks around him and he remembers that there are many others who live in different ways. Other people, other teachers perhaps, that the Philippians will be tempted to follow. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. In the Bible. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We're not told a great deal about who in particular Paul is thinking about here. But we are told enough about their lifestyle, their behavior. And Paul wants the Philippians to be most aware of that above everything. He's describing people around them who live for their own appetites, who live for the here and now. And he knows, doesn't he, that it can be so easy to look at others and the way that other people live and just think, well, why shouldn't I be like that too? Why shouldn't I do what they're doing? Paul knows that, and so he wants them to look to him and to follow him as their example. To help them understand what that means, he reminds them just how different Paul and those who live like him are. Have a look down at verses 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Contrast couldn't be stronger, could it, between these two groups of people. Paul is pointing to himself and saying, look, I'm an example of a citizen of heaven. I'm an example of someone who trusts in Jesus and is traveling to that new world. So if you want to know the way, follow me. It's like here, Paul has painted them a picture before them of two very different roads. One of the roads ends in destruction. The other has its goal in that heavenly new world. One of them is full of enemies of the cross of Christ. People perhaps who just can't see why Jesus would suffer and serve people by dying on that cross. The other road is full of people who are eagerly looking forward to meeting Jesus, the one who they know has served them and saved them. One road has glory in this life, praise from others, being thought well of in the world, in the here and now. The other, well, the glory has to wait for the next life. Those two roads, they couldn't be more different, could they? The road which is full of citizens of heaven, well, that road is marked out by obedience and by suffering now and waiting for glory later. It's actually a very familiar road in the book of Philippians. It's one that Paul himself is traveling along. And it's also the road that we saw the Lord Jesus travel back in chapter 2, if you remember that great story of him coming from heaven in obedience and suffering to serve, and then glory after the resurrection. See, this road to the new city, the new world, it's a road that's shaped by the cross of Christ. It's the road that Paul is on, suffering, serving now, and glory later. Well, the other road, well, it couldn't be more different, could it? Instead of citizens of heaven, Paul says that the people on that road, well, their mind is on earthly things. That road is shaped by glory now and destruction later. Not something that Paul says glibly. He says it with tears. And as Paul sets out those two roads, they are Tavora's two paths through life. And he sees no middle ground, does he? Either heading for that prize or heading away from it. And he calls the Philippians to spot him and where he is on that road. That little figure ahead of them. And he says, follow me. Follow me, says Paul, in a life of serving others now, of humble obedience now, not living for yourself. Follow me on that road which leads to glory. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep serving others. Follow me on the road home. So Paul's second signpost that he gives us to show us the way to that future resurrection is to say, follow me. And again, it's just worth thinking, isn't it, for a minute. Has Paul here somehow forgotten that it's a gift? Has Paul somehow forgotten that entry into that future new world is by God's grace? As if somehow we need to earn our way into God's kingdom? Well, again, not at all. By coming to Jesus in faith, anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus has been made a citizen of heaven, already a member now of God's kingdom, righteous. But if we think about it, which of those two roads will true citizens of heaven walk on? See, those who are citizens of heaven, well, they see the beauty and goodness of that way of life, of the cross, of serving now and glory later. And so citizens of heaven will travel naturally on that road, following Paul, following Jesus. Well, I'm sure you'd agree that there's certainly a lot packed into chapter 3 of Philippians, both last week and this week. But it gives us two clear signposts that those who come to the Lord Jesus to receive righteousness need to keep following in order to press on towards that prize. And Paul knows that if we keep those signposts before our eyes, something immensely precious will happen. Have a look down at verse 1 of chapter 4 with me as we close. Paul says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. You see, as we keep pressing on, as we keep following the Lord Jesus, then we will stand firm and not be distracted from making it home. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it sets before us the path of life and the path of death. We pray that you would give us hearts that see the beauty and the glory of following the way of the cross. So that we make it home to that heavenly city. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.